Relax. Not yet. Not today. There are more than one way to skin a cat, and we've already been ministered to in a way that very few of us could take much more of that kind of ministry, and I mean that in a positive way, brother, this morning. Thank you for that good, heart-searching, Christ-exalting, God-honoring ministry of the faithfulness of our God. We're going to continue on. It's hard to just shift gears here. I'm glad for a little break because we're being a little bit different area of ministry. But we're going to continue on with thoughts about the home, the Christian home. And we've been reminded this morning that God is able. And I just want to, before we get into this any further, I want to say there may be some of you here who are grandparents, great-grandparents, even parents, and your children are older. You're just a ways down the road in this whole thing. And you may be thinking, I didn't do too good. And it's too late. It's not too late. God is able. Don't give up. Don't take that attitude. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. It was several years ago now that I sat with a man with his head in his hands, and he wept uncontrollably, and he said, I have wasted the last 35 years of my life. I said to him, don't waste another day. Now, God is able. He never asks you to do anything. He won't give you the grace to do. You wouldn't want to work for a God like that. You couldn't work for a God like that. If God required something of you and wouldn't give you the strength, the grace, the courage, the help to do it, then He'd be expecting too much. But God has made every way for us to do what He's asked us to do. And so be encouraged. Don't give up. And as we go over what I believe are some of the absolute fundamentals of the family tie, the relationship, the marriage, and the home. If you're a great-grandparent, you've got some opportunities with grandchildren, great-grandchildren. If you're a grandparent, you've got some opportunities with grandchildren. If you're a parent, you've got some opportunities with children. For those of you who still have the blessing of having your dear spouse with you, you still have those opportunities. And for those of you who have not yet married and those who have lost their loved ones, let me say, you have a ministry of taking these principles and pouring them into the lives of others who still have those opportunities. It's never too late. You always have a ministry. Let's take our Bibles and go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And as we look at the home this morning, there are several areas that I want to look at, and we'll sort of entitle them The Home Before the Fall, The Home and the Fall, The Home After the Fall, God's Grace in the Fallen Home, and the Conclusion of the Home After the Fall. These are things that you already know, but they will again, set the stage or set the foundation for further development on this subject. Now, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the creation account. Genesis chapter 1, God says it all. There are 31 verses, and at the end of those 31 verses, He says that it's all very good. By the time you come to chapter 2, He goes back now and gives us a blown up or he zooms in on His highest form of creation, gives us some details. And so chapter 2 sort of regresses just a bit, goes back into the creation of the man and gives us some details about how God formed him out of the dust of the earth and etc. And as we think about that this morning, we'll be thinking about how God established, especially in chapter 2 we see it, God established the first marriage relationship and the first home. Notice a few of the things that were true for the first man and the first woman before sin entered in. When we say the fall, we mean that they disobeyed God, sin entered in, and separated them from that fellowship that they once knew. Well, the first thing I want you to know about the home before the fall, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 18, was this. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." We're not going to spend a lot of time in detail here this morning. I hope you can appreciate that. But one of the facets of the home before sin entered in was this. God saw Adam's need. If we went back again and read chapter 1, he created and he said, "That's good." And he created and he said, "That's good." And he created and he said, "That's good." And he got through, he said, "That's very good." We go back and look at the detailed creation of man, and after that he said, "It is not good." It's not good. What's not good? It's not good that man should be alone. So he established the home by meeting Adam's need with a counterpart. Kind of interesting. Look again in verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God established the home by creating the helpmeet, the counterpart, the completer. Someone said, it's just like a jigsaw puzzle with a piece missing. There's one up here. Some of you are trying to put that thing together. You got four missing pieces. You can get it all together, as much many pieces as you got, but it's still not complete. There's a counterpart. There's a part that's missing. And woman was created as that counterpart to make man complete. And so we see that God saw Adam's need. God met Adam's need. We would go back in chapter 1 and find out that he created both the man and the woman in his own image. Someone says, "That mean we look like God?" You don't think so. God is a spirit, the Bible says. And we don't know what God looks like because no one has ever seen God at any time. But we understand that in the image would simply convey the thought that we are like God and like we have a will. We have emotions. We have sensibility. We have choice. We have intellect. The things that God has displayed through His Word to us, showing us some of His characteristics, then He has made us in that image. We're able to think, we're able to choose, we're able to feel, we're able to know Him by His grace, body, soul, and spirit. Adam and Eve were created to have dominion, we read. That's kind of interesting. Now think about this, watch. You ever think about this? The God of this world has been cast out of the earth. This is sort of His domain. Now all of a sudden God creates a man and a woman and puts them down there and says, "You have dominion." No, no, no. This is my earth. This is my domain. My world. No wonder it seems, we don't know how much time elapsed, that immediately He attacks to reestablish His dominion. However, man and woman was created to have dominion over the earth, rulers of this earth. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God saw everything that He'd made, and it was very good. And He only placed one restriction. Go again, you know it well. Chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And this is just a general summary. This sort of is paradise. This is the garden. This is the place that God takes the man and the woman and puts them in beautiful fellowship with one another and with Himself. These are some of the things that characterize the home before the fall. And then we have problem. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman." So now we find that in the event that would take place, that would shatter the human race, that would sever them from a holy God. Now watch. Let me show you something. A lot of people don't understand this. When they go to their New Testament, and they say, "It's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men that all have sinned," they say, "Well, why does God blame me for what Adam did?" Sin is transmitted. Righteousness is imputed. We read that back in the Old Testament. In the book of Haggai, the question was asked, if a priest had a sacrifice in his garment, that is, he carried it in the skirt of his garment, and it was a holy sacrifice unto the Lord, and he was walking along, and he brushed against this pulpit. The question was asked, would that holy sacrifice make the pulpit which he brushed up against holy? Would it transmit holiness to that pulpit? The priest said, no, absolutely not. He said, no. Suppose someone had defiled himself with touching a dead body. And they were defiled, and they were walking along, and they touched this platform, this pulpit. Would it defile that pulpit? The priest said, yes. Giving us the principle that righteousness, holiness, is not transmitted to another. But sin is. I can prove it to you in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. First of all, you take a little boy, he's sick with a dreaded disease, infectious disease. He's in a hospital. And you got a man, an adult, he's strong, he's healthy, he's a human specimen of health. He walks into that room, he cannot give his health to that little boy. But that little boy can transmit that disease to that man. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, God has no grandchildren. Righteousness is imputed. Sin has been passed on, transmitted, generation after generation after generation. Sin has permeated the human race. Someone said the fatal venom is in the veins. We've all been snake bit. That's the problem. And none of us are exempt. And it's passed on. Sin is passed on. But did you know that any person who gets righteousness has to go back to the source of righteousness? I can't give you any righteousness. My children are not righteous because I happen to be righteous because of faith in Christ. My children are not saved because I'm saved. Your wife is not saved because you're saved. Your husband's not saved because you're saved. We can't pass on any righteousness. We all have to go back to the source. And it's imputed from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God has an exchange program. Have you ever been there? Have you ever taken the course? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll take your sin and give you my righteousness in return. Satan approaches the woman. The Bible tells us very clearly that Adam had received the command. We can only assume, because later God holds him accountable, that he is to pass that message on to his wife. He's to convey that to her in some way. Now, I had a very interesting thing happen to me one time. And I just want to pause and tell you this story because we take so much for granted. There was a young lady came by the house one day. I was working out in the yard, and she was representing a school in the area, and she said she was looking for sponsors. They were doing one of these walk-a-thons or run-a-thons or something like this. And so I always try to figure out some way to witness to people. So I said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll sponsor you in this run-a-thon if you will give me 15 minutes to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a good deal, don't you think? I do that with vacuum cleaner salesmen and door-to-door people and anybody that comes. Wrong phone numbers. Hey, divine appointment. Out of 6 billion people, they called you. No accident. You know, take it as a divine appointment, see, and just tell them about the Lord Jesus. It's amazing what you can do. This lady comes along, a young lady, she's in high school, and so she agreed, and I said, well, not right now, my wife's not here, I'd never do that, but I said, later tonight, you come back after supper, and my wife will be here, and we'll talk to you. She came back, and we began to talk to her, and I was trying to give her the gospel, and I was starting in Genesis. And I talked about Adam and Eve, and she kind of went, I said, Adam and Eve, you know the story of Adam and Eve. I said, you don't know about Adam and Eve. You never heard of Adam and Eve. Well, no, she didn't know about Adam and Eve. You see how much we take for granted? I mean, this is Ontario. This is North America. I mean, we got churches on every corner of the little community there. I said, did you ever go to church? She said, I go to church every Sunday. I said, well, didn't you ever hear about Adam and Eve? She said, no, they asked me if I would keep the nursery each Sunday. I've been there ever since I was maybe 12 or 13 years old. I've never really gone to Sunday school or heard any messages or anything like that. And on top of that, I don't think she'd hear it anyhow in the church she was going to. Can you imagine me trying to tell her about a snake talking to a woman? See, we take all that for granted. I said, and now this snake said to this woman, and she said, Right. I mean, she's trying to get it, see? But we just sort of just say, oh, yeah, a snake talked to a woman, no problem, you know. Most women, if they saw a snake, would choke him to death with heel dust. I mean, they don't talk, right? I mean, you're afraid. I mean, mice, snakes, all that kind of stuff, you get out of there. This is a remarkable story if you think about it. Here is the entrance of sin. Now, we know from the New Testament he attacks the weaker vessel. We know that. We also know that she didn't receive the command directly from God. Satan approaches the woman. It was Adam's responsibility to convey that message to her. We don't know how well he did that. We can't blame him. It seems to be not even with her at this time, and miraculously appears as soon as she has the fruit in her hand, and she gave also to her husband with her. It's kind of, we don't know. It's just God has left out those particular details for us. But we do know this, that the enemy of souls tempted this woman in the area that God didn't really want the best for her. Did it ever occur to you that the first temptation was to be godly, not to be ungodly? You shall be like God. It's amazing to me today that there are movements on the horizon of society today that says to women, you don't want to be just a housewife. You don't want to be just a mother. You don't want to be what God has created you to be. You can be somebody. You can be more than what God has created you to be. You can be God. And that's really what some of these movements are saying. So Satan tempted the woman to be more than God created her to be. She was created to be Adam's counterpart. Satan tempted her to be God or like God. We do know, however, that in a sense that temptation is exactly what God wants for us, but not in the way that the devil tempted her. You see, the goal for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to win 100 souls, not to read your Bible 100 times, not to be the best Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. The goal for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be like the Son. That's God's divine appointment for you. He will take His hammer and chisel to your life and conform you to the image of His Son. He loves His Son so much, someone has well said, He wants a heaven full of them. And He's going to make us like Christ. Now, here she was attacked. Here She was tempted to believe that God's word was not true, that God's character was not faithful, and that God's love was not being shown in the request or the commands that God had given. We don't have time to get into that discourse. You likely will know or think about that, that the woman sort of was pitying herself. No, we can't eat it. We can't touch it. You know, oh, God's so bad. You know, and the devil just talks her into that. The woman disobeyed the command. We find that in chapter 3 and verse 6. She saw the tree. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and she ate. And the Bible is very clear to say, and gave also to her husband with her. He did eat. Did you ever wonder, men and women, what if Adam, upon finding out what his wife did, I mean, we can read, don't say Joe Reese was dogmatic, I'm just thinking, I'm just imagining. It's good, you know, just to sort of fill in the blanks here, but we can't be dogmatic. What if she came running to Adam and said, look, God lied, I ate it, I didn't die, Adam, look, I didn't die, you have some. What if he would have slapped that fruit out of her hand and said, woman, you sinned. Let's drop on our knees and cry out for mercy. It may have been different. We are just supposing. But she ate and she gave also to her husband. They ate. Disobedience brought sin into the world and death by sin. Now, be careful in the scriptures. There's been some books written in the last few years that have taken a little different position about death. And I would encourage you this morning to see if this is not true. Death always means separation in the Bible. It never means annihilation. It always means separation. There is physical death, and that's what most of us sort of think right away. God said, if you eat of this, you'll surely die. And yet they ate and their eyes were open. We say, oh, God didn't really mean it. God must have meant something else. I mean, they weren't going to die, and they didn't die, and their eyes were open. And we see that, and we say, oh, well, it couldn't be just what we are thinking then about death. But death is in three realms. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And yet in every realm, death means separation. When a person dies physically, the spirit and the soul is separated from the body. The body goes back to the dust of the ground. The spirit and the soul go into eternity. Spiritual death is where body, soul, and spirit are separated from God. That's what happened immediately right here. God didn't lie. Immediately they were separated from God. Sin separates. Sin severs. And as soon as they disobeyed God, they believed the devil, they forfeited their dominion over the earth, they became under his power, and now they're separated from God. Spiritual death immediately took place. And unless God would intervene, they'd die eternally. We find that spoken of, interestingly enough, as the second death in Revelation 20. Eternal separation from God. And so disobedience brought sin into the world, and sin and death by sin. Now, what were some of the consequences then after? What happened to them? First of all, we understand that they lost their purity. We read earlier that they were both naked and were not ashamed. And now we read in verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They tried to cover up their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. I don't know exactly how this fits into the scheme of things, but it's interesting to me to know that the first thing they were aware of dealt with a moral issue. They saw, they knew, they had a knowledge of sin. They didn't have that before. They had a knowledge that they were not right with God, and they try to cover up their nakedness. Well, why? Look again in that same verse, or in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, can you imagine this? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Amazing. Why? I was naked. I'm exposed. And I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And then here we go passing the buck. Okay? This is it. The man said, Well, really, God, it was the woman that you gave me. It's your fault, God. You gave me a woman. And the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, it was a serpent. He beguiled me. Nothing's changed. Nobody wants to admit it. We don't want to agree with God. We don't want to acknowledge that we have done wrong. When something happens to us and we're caught in the act, we're quick to say, Well, if it hadn't have been for that teacher, if it hadn't have been for that woman, if it hadn't have been for that man, if my children would have done better, my employer, and we go on and on with every excuse. Someone said the man blamed the woman blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. So I don't know. Maybe he did in those days, some have suggested. But let's notice just for a moment that here we find that they hid themselves because they were afraid. You know what that tells me, number one? The covering that they made was not sufficient for them, much less a holy and a righteous God. If they thought the covering of fig leaves were sufficient, God would have said, Adam, where are you? Right here, God. What do you want? You know? He thought it worked. He didn't even believe it worked. He had the fig leaves on and he still ran and hid himself. Now, of course, those fig leaves was an attempt to cover up their sin, and people in 1996 are still trying to put on fig leaves. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Covering up their sin. Something else, however, it says that when they knew that they were naked, they hid themselves. I want you to notice where they hid. Amongst the trees of the garden. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 7 says, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Now, remember where they're hiding, among the trees. To grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know one thing about the place that Adam hid was really the place that God put him. It was the place that God wanted him. It was God's appointment for him. All right, look again in verse 15 of the same chapter. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Not only was it the place of his appointment, but it was the place of his purpose for the man. I've got a job for you to do there. I want you to dress the garden and keep the garden. This is where he's hiding, amongst the trees. Notice verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It was the place of God's provision for him. Place of God's appointment. Place of God's purpose. Place of God's provision. And then again in chapter 3, verse 8, we read, They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. I believe, without stretching the script, we could say it was the place of God's pleasure. There is where he wanted to commune with man, to fellowship with man, to enjoy this creation that he had made, and now this union that he had blessed, both man and his wife. Don't you think that's a rather unusual place to hide? I think so. Wouldn't you run out of the garden? Wouldn't you get as far away as you could? But they didn't. They hid amongst the trees. I would like to make an application this morning and say that as Adam was hiding and Eve in a most unlikely place, so do people today. For instance, Would we not agree that the local expression of the body of Christ, the assembly as we know it, is really the place of God's appointment for every born-again believer? Could we not say that it is the place of God's purpose? We have something to do there, the priesthood of all believers. Could we not say it is there that God provides for us spiritually, feeds us, develops us, matures us? Could we not say it is there that He meets with us in sweet fellowship with Christians? You say, "My preacher, what are you getting at?" I'm just simply making the application that as Adam hid in a most unlikely place, that there just may be someone hiding in your home assembly, carrying a Bible, fooling everyone, but not in fellowship with the Lord. Unconfessed sin, maybe not even saved. Nobody asks any hard questions there. We wear our tie, we carry our Bible, we say amen, sometimes even in the right place. And people think we're okay, but we're really hiding. Do you know what might even be possible here this morning? Someone hiding from the Lord, right here at this conference grounds. Oh, well, we'll play the part, we'll go in. I mean, after all, my wife's committed and my children are not that bad. I just kind of slip in under her coattail. Nobody will ask me any hard questions. I'm here with Christians. But you know things are not right. And you've never dealt with it. And you're hiding in an unlikely place. How about you, ma'am? Committed husband? Desires to serve the Lord? You're going along with Him to some degree, but you know that you're not really as committed. You know you're not with Him. You know you're not honoring Him as the head of that home. You're not letting Him lead. Hiding in an unlikely place. A lot of young people here this morning. It's amazing. You can just kind of get by, you know? Nobody expects too much of you. Just kind of mom and dad are Christians, you know, and here we are. I mean, what choice do we have? We just kind of got drug along here to this camp this week. But nevertheless, you are here, and in your attitude and in your heart, you could be hiding. Saying, "Boy, I hope that preacher don't ask me if I'm saved. I hope nobody really asked me if I would pray or what I think about Greenwood. I'm really not that interested. All I want to do is get out of here and go swimming. Or go play with the toads in the mud hole down here or something like that. I saw a bunch of guys playing with toads the other night. I thought, boy, I brought back a lot of memories." But you could be hiding in an unlikely place, in a spiritual place, in a place that is God's purpose, provision, and plan, and pleasure. Well, that's where they hid. And this is one of the results. Well, not only did they hide themselves, they are now afraid of God. He says in verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." He had good reason to be afraid. You know why? He had sinned. That's what's wrong with the world today. There's no fear for God anymore. God's just a old man upstairs or something like that. And we've lost our respect and we've lost our reverence. Let me ask you something. In your homes, do you fear God? I can say with all the sincerity in my heart that my dad, well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I feared my dad. My dad never hit me. Don't get me wrong. He never beat me, except in the beating place. We're going to talk about that, kids, a little later in the week. God gave a spanking place, I tell you. And you can learn things through the seat of your pants that'll save you a lot of trouble later in your life if your parents are faithful. But my dad never beat me. He never abused me. But I'm going to tell you something. I feared my dad. I respected him. That's what I mean. There's a respect. There's a reverence. And you know what I'm finding today? It's just not that respect anymore. It's not that reverence for elders anymore. Now, we were taught in Mississippi that if you address someone older than you, you call them Mr. or Ma'am or Miss or Mrs. And most of the time, it was kind of interesting. If I was a young fella and And being an older fellow like Robbie Brown is here, I'd address him and I'd say, Mr. Robbie. Mr. Robbie, how you doing this morning? Mr. Jack, Mr. Sam. As a young man, that's the way we would talk to address. Or Miss Sally or Miss Mary. And that's the way we would address. Showing what? Respect. You know what? There's hardly seems to be that. But that's not the worst. There's no respect for God. But I'm going to tell you, I believe the principle is this. When you lose the respect in the home for the parents, you lose the respect for the teacher, you lose the respect for the government, you lose the respect for law enforcement. One day somebody comes along and says, God said, and you say, I don't care what God said. And there's no fear. The Bible is very clear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible is very clear. But here, they were afraid. Good reason, they had sinned. That can't be right. Good. Oh, well, what are you going to do? Let me just close by saying, the woman was judged because of her disobedience. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, now watch this. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Kind of interesting. He preferences his judgment by saying, because you listened to her, because she talked you into it, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife, and because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Then he said, cursed is the ground for thy sakes, and sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for the dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And the judgment is pronounced. Just very hurriedly, the woman was judged for her disobedience. In sorrow she'd bring forth children. Her desire would be to her husband. Her husband would rule over her. The man was judged. The ground was cursed. In sorrow he would work and toil by the sweat of his brow. Now, there was grace, and there's always grace. And we read again in that same chapter, verse 21, unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Their own coverings were not sufficient. That was their first attempt of self-righteousness. Now God says, I have something. My covering is sufficient. And so God showed his grace by giving them coats of skins and clothed them. And he also showed his grace by removing them from the tree of life, dismissing them out of the garden, and protecting them from the tree of life. The conclusion is this, and we'll end here today. No longer were they to have dominion. They wanted to have dominion, but they couldn't. No longer to enjoy the pleasures of the garden. Children are to be born in sorrow, not happiness. The man and the woman's privileges and responsibilities now change. One last statement, thus I leave you on a negative note, is this. Everything that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin can be restored through Christ. Full restoration, full position, full fellowship, full relationship, full blessing, full inheritance. The prodigal comes home and is reinstated all that he lost. Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, comes back and gets in on the benefits of the covenant that his dad, Jonathan and David, had made, even though Jonathan is gone, the benefits of the covenant. And we hear the words, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, that's it. He doesn't bless us because of who we are. For Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The home before the fall, the home and the fall, the consequences of the fallen home, God's grace, and then the changing factors of life of which you and I now enter into. And tomorrow we're going to be looking at the various facets of the home, the man's place. God is the head. The Spirit is the help. Christ is the example. Man is the head, and the woman represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these scattered thoughts. We ask thee to bless them in some way and help us to properly evaluate where we are, our attitudes, our responsibilities, even our attitude toward the things of God that we may be hiding away, not dealing with, not acknowledging. Perhaps even a sinner here this morning that's never been saved. Father, we don't know. We know thy grace is sufficient. You provide what we cannot provide. You give hope where there is no hope. You give grace to all who would receive it, the free gift of God. Dismiss us now and bless us throughout the remainder of the day, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.